Well, I'm glad to see you tonight. One clearing of the throat should be enough to be able to pursue from that the course we have. I don't know, I haven't asked yet if the rain spoiled the hot dogs or not. I don't know. And I'm not sure how much it has rained, but whatever the case is, the Lord is King, and we thank Him and rejoice in His blessing for us, don't you think? I'm going to read in Romans 12, and before, while you're picking that up, I will tell you how glad we've been to be here this week. We've enjoyed it very much. Everybody treats us so nice. When people treat you nicely, why then you enjoy it more. When they kick you a few times, you enjoy it less. We haven't been kicked at all so far, so we have been thankful to be here. Appreciate your coming out too. And although some of you I can barely see because of the distance across the auditorium, I know you are there, so we are glad. Accept my thanks in that particular portion. And reading in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I will come back to the chapter in a little bit. I tell you that we've been working on the concept of the particular things, the strategies that help us to live spiritually in our day or in any day. And so far I've worked over five of those strategies. I emphasize that we should live by faith. That becomes primary to everything else. And then I stress the importance of protecting yourself against the background scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I emphasize for myself and you too the importance of drawing nigh to God in James 4 and in 1 Peter 5. I talked about being committed to good works in a number of New Testament scriptures, reminding myself and you too that good works don't save anybody, that after you're born again, good works should be the fruit of what you're doing and the reality of what you are. Last night I talked about staying healthy. I shan't go back on that, I think, but this evening I'm emphasizing a very simple truth with regard to following the will and the guidance of God. It's not quite as simple as we make it sound, and yet it is ferociously simple at the same time. In my notes, I simply say, honor God's will and guidance. And I have a number of other scriptures with that, too. I was about 17 when I trusted Jesus. I was in that bracket. That's known as the know-it-all bracket. But that's where I was when I heard the gospel and trusted Jesus. Went off to college the next year to Bryan College in Tennessee, which is a Christian collegiate association where I was greatly blessed. We still think a lot of Bryan, and I try to promote it whenever I have an opportunity to do that. I went to Bryan, but I was really a baby Christian. And the first thing I was hit with was bombardments of people talking about knowing God's will for your life. At Bryan, it seemed that God's will for your life for everybody was either to be a missionary or a total failure. That's the way it seemed. And I really was concerned. I had wanted to be a teacher from the first grade on. Still wanted to be a teacher in some degree. But I certainly wanted to do the right thing in the will of God as much as I could, or as much as I could know it. And it was laid on us so heavily, not so much officially, but by other students and people who spoke in chapel. It was laid on us so heavily on being sure that you had the will of God for your life that you kind of felt that if you didn't, you might fall over dead the next day, or maybe while you're waiting in the cafeteria line would starve to death, something like that. I exaggerate a little bit. It's hard to say it just right, but I was naturally concerned about it. To me, suddenly it became that the will of God was a mystical kind of thing. And you woke up someday and the Lord said, I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a preacher in Snookville. I want you to be a preacher at the first church in Snookville. And after a while, that was a big thing. I'm not making fun of that. But I realized later on that what they were really talking about was not God's will for your life, but God's guidance for your life. And they are two utterly different things. When I discovered that they were different things, I had great peace in a lot of different issues, and I have since then. I kind of discovered it accidentally. Oh, people help you too. I couldn't tell you all the people that helped me. But a man said to me once, he said, Tom, if you want to know God's will for your life, He said, read the Bible and mark every place where it says, this is God's will for you. It took me years to get around to that because it seemed like such a simplistic thing, and I wanted something much more complicated than that. I wanted a shooting star with a banner being carried through, say, here is God's will for you. But when I finally got around to it, I realized the truth of it, that God had expressed his will for my life and that it was exactly the same for every life of every believer. There is one great will of God that applies equally to every believer. And when I got that into my mind, I said, yes, yes, now I can know what the will of God is, and then I can trust him for the guidance day by day. The will of God are those things contained in Scripture that are expressly spoken like that. When the writer says, here is the will of God for you, then you know what God wants you to do. And when you know what God wants you to do, then you can trust God for guidance and leadership in time to come. You can't always see the guidance and leadership written out plainly, I think is the correct grammar. You can't always see it exactly, but you will know what it is as you move on in the course of life. Now, I'm not going to try to make a mystery of this either. But you'll notice the passages I mentioned on page 7 of my notes are all passages that speak of the will of God. And they look at every believer. No exception. They look at every believer and say, you want to know the will of God for your life? Here it is. I will spell it out for you. And consequently, the great thing that helps us to live spiritually is to know the will of God and to execute it. And then to follow the guidance of God as he leads it day by day. If that is not sufficiently clear, I'm not going to go back up and go over it again. Ask me later. Call me on the telephone in Pennsylvania. I don't care. I will go anyway. But it's an important thing in my mind. To not know God's will is to not know the Scriptures. To not know God's guidance is a matter of waiting till you see how God will lead you in a particular way. And when he leads you in a particular way, then you can speak of that as being his will for your life. But I'm concerned for a will for life that every believer sees and agrees to it and works and lives with it. Well, the first of those is found in Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2. The will of God is that you not be conformed to this world, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, because that's the reasonable thing to do. The sacrifice was placed on the altar to honor God. It represented the worshiper. Pagan people had no proper sacrifice to offer. But the Israelites in God's time, in the book from Moses down and Abraham down, when they offered a sacrifice, what they were saying was, here I am, God, I belong to you. This animal is proof that I give myself to you, God. You're taking the life of this animal, and in symbol, you're taking my life for you too. I sometimes miss that. I sometimes thought the sacrifice was more so that the priest could have a feast of beef or something like that. I probably had a lot of misunderstood ideas. But the concept is a fairly simple one. The life of the animal was taken by God as a substitute for your life. And when you gave God a gift, whether it's a burnt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, when you gave God a gift, what you were saying was, God, I'm giving myself to you. I belong to you, but you want me to live here and serve here. So I'm not committing suicide or burning myself. I'm giving you this present, which speaks of my love for you in accord with your will, and I'm going to go on and live for you. Romans 12 has been preached on by many men. I've heard some great sermons on it. Some I wished I had copied down so I could repeat later myself. But I come back and look at it and say, it's fairly simple, he says. The will of God is for you to yield yourself to God and to prove the fact that you belong to him and not to be conformed by your present circumstance, but that you give yourself over to God's word and God's teaching. The will of God. Say, I've used about 20 Army illustrations this week. I've never run out of them because in the short time I was in the Army, I built up stories by the dozens. Two throat clearings and I just, all right. I had a terrible time learning to march. I couldn't do anything right. I've told you that already. I had a terrible time learning to salute. My salutes either went up here or hit me in the chest. And it was hard to do it because I wasn't coordinated very well. A funny thing happened in Georgia. In Georgia, they were looking for somebody who could type when I was in the first week of basic training, looking for somebody to type. They came through the barracks, they stood at midstand attention, yelled, "Who can type? Who can type?" I was a demon typist. I won the Remington Prize in high school, beat all the girls in the Remington Prize. And I also won the Underwood Prize, two typing prizes, see? For a guy who could hardly rub his ear accurately. But anyhow, I could type well. I could type well. I was about to volunteer, and the old soldier next to me, he said, "They don't want a typist. They want somebody to sort garbage. Write in the very rotten type of the very near rotten type." So I just stood there. And a little while later, the executive officer came back, and we stood at attention, and he stood in front of each man, and he stuck a short swagger stick into your breast, and he said, "Can you type?" And I said, "No, I can't type. No, I can't type." No. And he got to me. I could not lie. I was about the seventh man, I think, or eighth man. I said, "Yes, sir, I can type." And then he cursed me mercilessly. Not allowed to do it, but I didn't know he wasn't allowed to do it. Just mercilessly. Because I hadn't volunteered. And just then he looked at me with disgust and he said, "Follow me, soldier." So I followed him, wondering if I would be shot. Took me to the orderly office, the company office of Company B, Company 19, Company B of Captain of, and never mind. Took me to the office, and there was the captain sitting there, and the lieutenant sitting there, all kinds of people. I tried to make as sloppy a suit as I possibly could coming in, or the best I could do. The sergeant is there, a whole bunch, and there's a group of them sitting there. And the captain looked up, and the executive officer, and the captain looked up, and he said, "Can you type, soldier?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Let's see." So I sat down at the old Remington mill, and they gave me a piece of paper, and I sort of knocked it off like that, handed it back to him. He looked at it and smiled, and he said, "You can type." He didn't tell me much more, but I learned in a few minutes that day the company clerk had been removed by the government and sent off to Korea. They had no clerk to do the typing in the company office. And although we were a Signal Corps outfit, it was a training outfit, and they had nobody to type. And they're sitting in there with the Christopher Columbus system, find it and land on it, and trying to type morning reports and all that kind of complicated stuff. They're sweating it out. And so the captain said to me, he said, "From now on," he said, "as soon as your day's training is over," he says, "eat your chow," he says, "and come to this office and type." He said, "You'll have no guard duty, no KP, no other thing like that." And he said, he said a lot of nice things. So I would go at night and type. And I was sitting there typing one night. The cadreman came in, and he looked to see if his pass had been typed, which it had. And he said to me, he said, "Taylor, you look like a decent guy. Why are you always fouling up the formations?" See, they looked a little different than me when they found I was typing their passes. And I said, "Well, Sergeant Fletcher," I said, "I'm doing the best I can. But," I said, "I can't tell left and right unless I stop and think about it." And I said a few other dumb things like that. He said, "I can help you if you will let me." He said, "I can't make you do it, but if you'll let me," he said, "I can help you." And I said, "I need help." So probably for the next months on the weekdays, when the orderly office closed about 9:30 or 10, Sergeant Fletcher and I would walk out into a section where the telegraph poles were, and he would privately drill me for 15 or 20 minutes in a closed voice, a low voice. He'd say, "Double to the rear with a slight hesitation. About face," and all that kind of stuff. And you know, I got pretty good at it. I don't mind telling you that. I got pretty good at it. I got good enough at it that the last 4 months I was in the Army, I was the field first sergeant who yelled at the other men and told them when they're flying up and all that kind of stuff. But what he said to me was, he said, "You listen to exactly what I want you to do and see exactly what I do." And he said, "You do it too." And he said, "You'll be surprised." And I was surprised. And I was pleased. And I was happy. And I thanked God many times. I don't know what happened to Fletcher, but I've thanked God many times for that particular experience. Now I come back to Romans, in case you think I've forgotten what we're doing tonight. Come back to Romans, and the comment is, he says, the will of God is that you would present yourself. You'd stand in the presence of God and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. And I'm going to prove it by letting my mind be conformed to your will rather than to the world round about it. And I'm giving myself as a living sacrifice to you. I don't think you need an altar call to do it. I think it's a matter of in your heart that every day you say, Lord, I want to do your will. And the first aspect of your will is that I commit myself to you for this day and this activity. You'll see three other items mentioned too. 1 Thessalonians 5, you may know by heart. But I never take that for granted, so I always read it lest I've forgotten a word or two. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you pick up the particular language as emphatic as it can possibly be. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody says, I want to do the will of God. Praise the Lord. First, dedicate yourself to Him. And secondly, when you have done that, then be thankful. Thank God for circumstance. Thank God for things that happen. Thank God for the thing in life. Be thankful. Be a thankful person. It's the will of God. It's not the will of God that we should be grousers. Grousers? Yes. It's not the will of God that we should be unhappy and complainers. God in His mercy, oh, it's amazing in His mercy how much He lets us, quote, get away with, end quote. That's not the way to say it theologically. You'll just have to put it in some other way. I'll find myself sometimes complaining about something and suddenly I'll realize that the Lord said, my will is for you to be thankful. The same thing is shown to us in the book of Ephesians, where a little different prepositional construction is used. But whether you take Ephesians or Thessalonians, it doesn't make a lot of difference. The idea is that the will of God is for us to be thankful. And you say, well, here's a problem. Can I be thankful for that? Yes. If you fall down and break your leg, you don't have to thank God that your leg is broken, but you can thank God, and in that situation, He's still your God. And you can thank Him that He didn't let you break your neck. I don't know how to tell you it in a way that makes sense. You know, we've seen some terrific tragedies, and someone said, should we be thankful for that tragedy? Ephesians suggests maybe you can. And in Thessalonians, it's without a doubt that you can be thankful in that tragedy. There's plenty to be thankful for. Maybe not the particulars of it, but the particulars of God and what God has done for you. We can be thankful. And it's the will of God. See, that's fairly simple. Here I am in college trying to determine whether God wants me to be a missionary to Snookville, Tibet, Bolivia, or where. That's God's guidance. I didn't know it at the time. I was looking to see Him give a pronounced pattern for my whole life. But His will was for me to be dedicated and to be a thankful person. Do you see that? That's awfully important. The next time you feel like complaining, it's not God's will that you complain. Go back and read the history of Israel, or go into Philippians and read about it. It's not God's will that you complain. You may do it, and God may very well let you do it. But it's not God's will that you complain. It's God's will that you be thankful. Listen, I'm telling that to myself. I do enough complaining. And I've been working hard to try and get a few days to go fishing. I've had trouble doing it. There are lots of reasons. Ask my wife. Lots of reasons. She doesn't keep me from fishing. She urges me to go. Sometimes I see her looking at the life insurance policies when I leave, but she urges me to go. Ruth is good that way. No problems there. But I have a lot of things to do. And if I get out in the lake fishing and remember that I'm supposed to be preaching on Sunday and haven't prepared yet, then my day is ruined. So I just get in that particular situation. And so I'll get into a blue mood and I'll sit and I'll complain to God. And I'll say, God, oh, isn't it stupid? Why can't I go fishing? And my guardian angel, who's always nearby, said, you want to go fishing? But when you complain, all you do is make yourself unhappy. And in time, you make others unhappy. And I believe somehow, in a mystical sense, you make God unhappy. Because the will of God is that we be thankful, appreciative, rejoicing. And when the apostle says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice. When he makes rejoicing a great theme, then I ought to be able to rejoice. So lately, and then I haven't been able to make the fishing trips, I just sit back and think about the ones I did make. I plan to go again this summer. I think about the ones I did make. I think about the one they took me on in Bahamas in January. and I caught the 10-pound mutton snapper and a bunch of other big fish and came in just feeling like king of the ocean. And remembering the past doesn't always remove the present, but suddenly you say, thank God, thank God. I mentioned to Kenny this evening that I'd like to go back and be 25 again and start my education program all over again. I loved school. If I'd been born rich, I'd have gone forever. Loved it. But I'm not able to do that, so I need to be thankful for what I did do. Thankful for the classes. Thankful for the teachers. I often rejoice when I think of Dr. Nichols at the University of Pennsylvania. I didn't take any degrees there. I did take a lot of classes. I thought I was going to take a degree, but life didn't quite work that way. Think of Dr. Nichols, who was the toughest teacher I ever had in my life. She was the wife of the provost of the university. She was a great teacher and a great mind, but the toughest single teacher I ever had in my life. She could look at you on Friday and assign a 450-page book and expect it to be read by Monday well enough that you could discuss it intelligently in class. And she wasn't joking! I look back and say, thank you, Lord, for a tough teacher like Dr. Nichols, who kept me on my toes like you would hardly believe. She saw my notebook one day that I redid my notes at night from classes, and they were in good order. She asked if she could see it, and I showed her my notebook, and she approved the notebook. And the next 5 or 6 days, she'd see some student struggling, and she'd say, I want you to sit down with Mr. Taylor after class and let him show you how to take notes. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the guys that hated me because I had to sit down and see how to take notes. Forgive me for just working your ears. But the concept is to be thankful. Can't you see it for yourself? My peas are ripe in the garden this week. Not the snap peas, we've already eaten them. My regular garden peas are ripe. They were maturing before I left. I can see them in my mind's eye now. I can see the sun burning the vines. I can see myself coming home late Saturday night, going out to the garden, looking at it with a flashlight. I can see myself looking at the pea vines dead and the peas dried in the pod. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. More fun to be here than it is home being picking peas anyway. But I have to say, thank you, Lord. And then I have to say, and we can take these dried peas and boil them and eat them too. It's just a matter of time and all of those things. I wish I told you, or wish I could tell you that I always do it. I don't always do it perfectly. I complain sometimes. And then I say, Thomas, what has happened to the will of God? You've laid it aside. And the next thing you know, you can fall into temptation and trials that can ruin your life. The third thing is just as strongly stated in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the writer says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that he should abstain from fornication. And he expands that in verse 4 and the verses that follow by explaining exactly what he means. But the will of God is your being set apart for him from the wicked things of this life. Isn't that plain? Someone says, what is the will of God for my life? It's your sanctification. That you would live in holiness. Whether you read it in 1 Peter 1 or read it in Romans 8, doesn't make a lot of difference. We are holy. The fact that we've been touched by Jesus and brought into the family of God, we are holy. But that we would live in it. That we would live in it. And living in it is a matter of display. So the writer says, this is the will of God, your holiness. I once used to think of holiness as just somebody that had a silly little smile, and you know, if the building collapsed on them, they would smile and say, oh, aren't the bricks comfortable? I kind of thought that was holiness. That might be thankfulness. Holiness is an attitude of life in which you see yourself set apart for God. And that's what God wants of every believer. Now, we know the preachers ought to be set apart. Don't you know that? Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, and polyfrogs, we know that they ought to be set apart for God. But the truth is that there's no discrimination among believers when it comes to sanctification. Everybody who's been claimed by the blood of Jesus is sanctified in God's sight. And the will of God is that they live that sanctification out in day by day where they happen to be. Holiness. That's a big thing. Sometimes we're afraid of that word. We get confused and think that maybe we'll start jumping like Pentecostalists and hitting our heads in the ceiling or something. You just don't know. I don't make fun of those things, but sometimes people get confused about that. But holiness is a person and a perfectly good word for living and the knowledge and commit them to God. And that's the will of God, your holiness. The fourth thing I mentioned is taken in Ephesians 5. Now this one is just a little harder because the nature of the context is a little more difficult, I suppose. But it's equally plain. Now the writer tells us in verse 16, we should redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in understanding what the will of the Lord is, you have to go back. You have to go back into the context of the particular passage, and not a terrible long ways back, but you have to go back and see what he wants. He wants us to awaken in verse 14 and walk properly. He wants us to see the concept, understanding what the will of the Spirit of God is. And he wants us to understand the importance of being yielded that is filled with the Spirit. And he wants us to understand the importance of encouraging one another in verse 19. And again in verse 20, giving thanks unto God. You can press the text on down like that. But the apostle says emphatically, the will of God. Understand what it is. What is it? To be yielded to his Spirit. To be committed to one another. To give thanks. To submit the will of God. And sometimes we get confused on the yieldedness of the Spirit. Now, there's many teachings on that subject that I can't cover all tonight. But here's my understanding is when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into your life. You don't have to wait 6 months to get it. You don't have to fall down and cry to get it. But the Holy Spirit enters your life when you're born again. You're baptized by the Spirit into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit will be your companion all the rest of your life, guiding you all the way to the gates of glory. That's my understanding. But in life, sometimes we give the Holy Spirit a tough time. We rebel. We refuse to be thankful. We refuse to be yielded. We walk our own way. We insist on our path rather than, and sometimes it's difficult. I preached in a big church. You always like to know people to know you've been these places, but I preached in a big church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. There are bigger churches in a building, that is. There are bigger churches, but they had invited me, and there are about 150 rows like aisles like this that went forever. You could hardly see the end of it. And the people in Lancaster, however, were better schooled than you are. They sat down front. But whatever the case is, forgive me, just a little nag there. But whatever the case happens to be, it was a long aisle. And I was speaking at a prophecy conference with the man who was in charge of the church, Eric Crichton from Canada. Nice, nice brother. I was talking on some point in Isaiah. I'm not sure if it was clear or not. I don't know. But I preached on it as well and as powerful as I could. And when the service was, when I prayed, and Mr. Crichton came up and said a few words, and then he motioned to me that we would walk back this long aisle. 140, did I say 150? I think it was 146 rows. And just get an idea of how many rows you have here and multiply to that point. And so when we walked back, got down in front of the altar, in front of the table, and started to walk. And the first thing I noticed was that Crichton changed steps to walk in step with me. You know how it goes. I was walking along at my normal farmer-type pace about like this. And Crichton, a stiff military person, was walking like this. And so he changed steps. I can't do it any more drastic than that or I'd fall over. And when I saw him change steps to be in step with me, a wicked thought passed through my mind. I said, oh, Eric likes to walk in step. So I would take a very short step and then a very long step. Before we got to the end, I can't tell you now accurately, I could have that night. Before we got to the end, he had changed steps about 24 times. To walk in step with me. Now you say that's pretty fleshly. Yes, yes. And we got into the lobby in the back of the room and he shook hands and he thanked me for my message and for coming out and all that stuff. And he said, but I want to tell you, Tom, you're not easy to walk with. And in my heart I said, I wonder if the Spirit of God says that sometimes. I wonder if sometimes the Spirit of God finds me not easy to walk with. He prompts me to do something and I don't do it. He shows me something in the Word and I neglect it. I'm not talking about some magical thing that happens where you talk with tongues. I'm talking about the day-by-day experience when He tells you to do something nice for somebody and you don't do it. And all sorts of things. We're told in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the context of those verses that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we follow the principles of the world round about us. So yieldedness is the big thing. Yeah, it's not hard to see it, I think, in the text. Yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Now, when you're doing the will of God, when you are committed, when you are thankful, when you are living sanctified, and when you are yielded to the Spirit, then God will give you the guidance without a doubt that you need and the other things you have to do. You'll discover in the processes of life whether you should be a missionary in Papua New Guinea or whether you should be a faithful, honest, hardworking, cheerful checker of groceries at the Aldi store. I don't know what stores you have here. We did see an Aldi's down the road. That's our... well, never mind. Where we go to get economical groceries. And after that, we waste our money by going to the Chinese restaurant and having a feast. When you are doing the will of God, you will know the guidance of God. But when you want to know the guidance of God without... I won't say it can't happen because God does what He wants to do. And He's not limited by me or you in the sense of us telling Him what to do. But I know for a fact when we're doing His will, we'll have His guidance. And that's the best protection I know of in life. That's the best particular strategy for living in this particular circumstance. When we know His will and do it, we will be guided in those decisions and situations of life which are necessary for us. And we can follow Him without fear and without the thoughts of failure or frustration or any of those things. Well, someone said, how do you know you have the right message for any congregation? Say, that's tough. So what I've tried to say is, well, first of all, you pray. Secondly, you try to do the will of God. And thirdly, you go to work preparing a message and ask God to guide you. Angels never show up in my room except once in a while my wife comes in. But angels otherwise never show up. But God leads. And it's funny sometimes how He leads. I really worried about getting a job as a teacher. There were so many guys I knew that were overeducated, that were out of work, finishing seminary. I don't know what I was going to do. The president of the school came and asked me if I'd be interested in staying for a year and being kind of a teacher's helper. I said yes, because I could see the guidance of God. He said, do you want to pray about it for 2 or 3 days, Mr. Taylor? I said, no. I prayed he'd pray about it 2 or 3 days, and you never can tell what would happen when these people pray. I could see it was the guidance of God. And it gave me 37 years that were mostly happy in His service. And not everything works out that easily, I know it. But if we are doing the will of God, we can trust Him to guide us and direct us in every step of the way. And His guidance will help us to live spiritually in this age or any age wherever we come to. Well, as I said a few minutes ago, it's really nice to be with you. Thanks for being with us tonight. Hope that the whole program was a great blessing to the children, the parents, and all the rest of you too. Hope that the assembly will be profited by it in its soul and its heart and its ministry. But for us in this room, we want to be sure that we understand the strategies that are spiritual and it will help us live and enjoy God and honor Him. Because in the long run, that's the one thing He wants us to do. Sure, we need to worship. We need to fellowship. All of those things are important at the basis of it. But when we come down to doing the will and following the guidance, we are not going to be wrong. If you have any questions that you'd like to ask me in those areas, you have a few minutes to do them before we depart, not many. I said you could call me at home. I wouldn't mind that if it were some biblically based question. I don't need anybody to call me and tell me that the Canes won the Stanley, you know. But seriously, it's important we be able to help and encourage one another. But above everything else, to know the will of God, to do it, and to follow His guidance. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessings, your love, and your care, for your tender mercies. Pray you strengthen us today to do your will, which we know what it is, and to follow your guidance, which we trust you to give us. We give thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.